Good morning and welcome to the Presbyterian Church of Floyd. This is Reverend Bob McLavey welcoming you to our time together. This morning we're going to have a message out of the Old Testament from the prophet Jonah. It's that very familiar story of Jonah ending up in the belly of a fish. And it's there that he comes to grips with the fact that he has sinned against God and that God is, in fact, there to rescue him if only he will turn back. And so it's a great message for us in this day and age. And then Alan Vest has prepared for us this morning a wonderful song entitled, Change My Heart, O God. It's a beautiful song that you'll enjoy and probably have heard it many times before. So as we prepare this morning, let us begin with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do bow humbly before you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the way that you love us unconditionally. And Lord, we just pray that you will help us to be bold in our commitment to you, and that we will indeed have the courage to follow you and to stand up for what you stand for. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning does come from the Old Testament, from the book of Jonah. And this is actually chapters 1 and 2. This would be verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. So verses, this will be chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting tougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Well, what happens when God points you in a direction you don't want to go? Life would be a lot easier if everything that God wanted was exactly everything that we wanted. If that involved pain and suffering, but God's aims for each of us was that suffering were exactly what we wanted for ourselves, well, then even that suffering would be worth it. If only there was this perfect match between our heart's desire and God's will for us, then everything would be so much easier. Sadly, we all know that that's not the case. We live in a world where God's will and our wills don't always line up. This morning, we're in the first part of Jonah, the story of a prophet whose will came in conflict with God's will. And as we consider Jonah, much of what we see in him will be very familiar to us. This is undoubtedly one of the best-known stories in the Bible. And if you've heard this story before, and I'm quite certain you have, then you are familiar with many of its elements. A city on the brink of destruction, a prophet on the run, a supernatural storm, and a huge fish. I hope this morning that we would all see ourselves in this story, and not only those who are on the run, but even more importantly, as those who are being pursued by a God who is full of grace and compassion. Now, we don't know much about Jonah's background. We know from 2 Kings, verse 14, that he was a prophet who lived during the time of King Jeroboam II, and he prophesied during a time of prosperity and expansion for the kingdom of Israel. Here, God's word comes to Jonah, but this time it's something unusual. He's not commanded to preach to Israel. No, he's commanded to preach to the great city of Nineveh. Well, you see, Nineveh was the Assyrian royal residence. We see in the Old Testament that Assyria eventually destroyed Israel. And history records that the Assyrians, as some of the most violent people, used terror and fear and brutality to expand their reign across the ancient Near East. Well, Jonah would have known that. And he probably knew many who suffered under Assyrian power. And so God commands Jonah to go and preach against their wickedness, which has come up before him. And that's encouraging, isn't it? God is not blind to the wickedness and injustice that goes on around the world. Well, the text doesn't say at this point what God would do, but in sending his prophet to preach against it, it's clear that God means to bring his judgment against the sin of the people of Nineveh. God wants Nineveh to know that the God of Israel, the God who made heaven and earth, will judge them, and Jonah is to be his messenger. But here's what's so peculiar. Jonah's response is shocking. Jonah, who is God's prophet, goes in the opposite direction of where God has told him to go. This is not what Jonah wants to do. At this point in the story, we don't know why. All we know is that he refuses to obey, and therefore he will do all he can to get away from God, to go in the opposite direction. And so Jonah runs. Instead of heading to Nineveh, Jonah runs the opposite way. He heads down to the port of Joppa, and there he finds a boat headed for Tarshish, which was about as far as you could go the other way in the known world at that time. Jonah runs, and it seems for a while that everything is going well. He just happens to find a ship that is headed exactly where he wants to go. They might have even had a few days of smooth sailing. But even as he slept, little did he know that this ship, this means of escape, would soon be taking him not into safety, but right into God's hands. So if you're on the run from God, just because things are going well for you in the moment, doesn't really mean that you're okay with God. You could very well be moments away from waking up in a terrible storm. Well, the storm does hit for Jonah. I mean, literally, the storm hits. God shows up. And all over this narrative, we see the clear indications of God's sovereignty over the universe, from a massive storm to the smallest lots that are cast. In spite of Jonah's best laid plans, we know that it's folly for Jonah to try to run from God. Yes, he is not going to Tarshish. He's not going to make it there. No, this storm is changing his direction. And yet throughout the ordeal, unlike the sailors, Jonah is unmoved. He's asleep. By contrast, these seasoned, experienced sailors are desperately praying to their gods, and they're scrambling to keep the ship afloat. When the captain finds Jonah asleep, he's totally indignant, and he tries to rouse him to pray. But Jonah doesn't even pray. The captain's words are sad. He says, "Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." I mean, that's the best that a world without God can hope for, isn't it? Well, the irony is that these sailors are so desperately trying to get their God's attention, while Jonah can do nothing to escape his God's attention. Eventually, the sailors cast lots, and Jonah is forced to reveal himself as a Hebrew and a worshiper of the God who made heaven and earth. This terrifies the sailors. Perhaps they had heard that there is a high God who is God over all the nations. And now they realize it is this God that they're dealing with. It is this God that Jonah has defied. And so Jonah tells them the only solution is for them to throw him into the ocean. And here I really appreciate that these sailors had compassion. They didn't just say, okay, we'll do that in hopes that it saves us, saves our skin. No, they respect Jonah. They don't want to see him die. And even after he tells them to throw him into the ocean, they try to row to dry land. But God doesn't give them that option. And here's the awful reality. The awful reality that they must face. Jonah has sinned against God. And finally, in recognition of their utter helplessness, the sailors throw Jonah overboard. Immediately the storm ceases and the waters are calm. But the waters of judgment still engulf Jonah. Now, friends, running from God doesn't just happen when we board a ship and head for some distant land. Running from God happens the moment he speaks to us and we choose to disobey. Really, there are only two options. As those who have been created by God and are accountable to his authority, then when God's command comes to us and that reality enters our lives, there are really only two options, to obey God or to disobey. One of the dangers we face is that we can become sophisticated in our sinning. We categorize our sins. We become nuanced about our sin. We talk academically about our struggles. We sympathize with all kinds of excuses. What Jonah does for us is that he gives us a picture of what rebellion against God looks like. In many ways, Jonah stands for religious Israel. Jonah declares himself to be a worshiper, literally one who fears the Lord, even while he's on the run from him. And as those who would be considered religious, we shouldn't think that Jonah running from God represents the pagan world out there. I mean, even religious people like you and me can find ourselves at odds with God's will. Now, what are the ways that we find ourselves at odds with God's plans for our lives? Well, what are your plans and ambitions? What if your ambitions and God's plans for you are not the same? Are you ready to recognize that God is Lord and that you are not? I like the image that David Platt uses of how our lives should be blank checks for God. And, you know, we can ask simply, is your life a blank check? Do we say, God, here it is, you fill in the blank? If you want, you can have everything. Is that your life before God? Or do you have a secret offshore bank account somewhere that no one has access to but you, and it gives you some false sense of security? Well, I think here, as comfortable as it may be, we are in danger of running away from God, even as we sit in a church pew. Sometimes we think that Christianity is basically what we get to have when we have the American dream. The American dream of a beautiful home, a beautiful family, or fun vacations, lots of friends. And then we think when we die, we get to go to heaven. Well, friends, that's not exactly Christianity. We belong to a crucified Lord, and he calls us to take up our crosses and to follow him. And this is hard for us to hear, we may be in conflict with God's will. When it comes to our relationships or to loving our enemies or to speaking the truth or to seeking God's kingdom, in all these ways and more, perhaps we go our own way. We are on the run. But yes, God is in pursuit. In the story of Jonah, here we see an amazing plot twist. Jonah should have died, but instead he gets swallowed by a fish. And in chapter 2, we get a prayer of praise to God. But the only reason that Jonah is able to pray this prayer is because God has provided an amazing rescue for Jonah. We first see Jonah's utter helplessness under God's judgment. It's the sailors who hurl Jonah into the sea. And yet, in verse 3, Jonah recognizes that it was really God. God brought this judgment into Jonah's life, and this was something Jonah could not escape. He sank into the heart of the seas. The waves and the breakers swept over his head. The deep engulfed him. And in verse 6, he says, "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." In other words, as far as Jonah was concerned, he was done for. There was nothing he could do to save himself. Now the story could have ended there. For all who will not seek to follow God, this is where the story ends. In spite of God's amazing love and grace, we each must make a choice. But praise God that this is not where it ended for Jonah. Is it because Jonah all of a sudden remembered a magic prayer? Is it because Jonah all of a sudden promised to God that he would never disobey again and that he would go to Nineveh? In verse 2 of chapter 2, it says, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry." So that's it? All he did was cry for help? I mean, we ask ourselves, surely there's more to it, right? Surely he had to make some kind of amends or give some kind of guarantee that he would obey God from that moment forward, or he had to offer some kind of sacrifice. But no, that's not what we see here. Here, in this point of his most utter need, Jonah does the only thing that he can do. He cries out to God for help. Jonah lets go of his pride, lets go of his independence, and lets go of his ideas of what's best for his life. He sees his utter need, and he turns back to God and cries out to him. Isn't this amazing? And what does God do? He hears his cry. The God who uses his sovereign power to judge can also use his sovereign power to rescue. If we are on the run from God, his sovereignty is bad news for us. But if we will turn back, how glad we will be that nothing is too difficult for our God to bring us back to himself. And you might say, but you don't know the mess that I've gotten myself into. I've made a wreck of my life. I don't know if God can forgive me. I don't feel worthy. Well, look, if God can hear and rescue Jonah while he's drowning in the sea, then I'm pretty sure God can save you in whatever mess you might possibly be in. Because salvation was never in the least bit dependent on you. No, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation does not depend on us. Remember that storm that we were looking at in chapter 1? That was us. We are those helpless sailors. God is full of wrath against the sin of humanity. And row as we may, we are helpless and will drown under the judgment of God. But here comes Jesus. Jesus, God in the flesh, enters our world. He is a man just like any of us, but he is also God. In one story we are all familiar with from the New Testament, Jesus is with his disciples in the boat, and an unexpected storm comes up, and strangely, Jesus is sleeping in the boat. Now, doesn't that sound familiar to Jonah? And Jesus' disciples cry out to him for help. Well, we know the story. Jesus gets up, rebukes the storm, and everything calms down immediately. I think we're meant to connect the dots to this story. Do you realize who Jesus is? The God who pursued Jonah? The God who calmed the storm? That same God has stepped into human history and taken on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. But when he does something entirely unexpected, the God who calmed the storm becomes the God who sacrifices himself. And like Jonah, Jesus Christ offers himself as a sacrifice. But that's not the end of the story. Jesus prophesied that just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so he will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Just as God raised Jonah from the pit, so the Father raised his Son from the grave, crowning him with authority and life, in order that he might bring salvation to all who will turn away from their sin and return to God. So how can you know God's saving love is true for you? How can you know that you have not run too far from God? Well, you can know that because salvation never depended on you. Here's the beautiful part. When God restores you, he not only forgives you of sin, but he promises to give you a new heart and give you his Spirit, so that slowly but surely, your will begins to align with his. It's not that our hearts are instantly made perfect, but over time we begin to live as we were meant to live, gladly responding to his kind and loving rule, willingly living according to his good purpose for our lives until that day when Jesus returns. When all that is wrong with this world and with our hearts is forever made perfect, and we stand before God, perfected and glorified. On that day, living in a world free from all suffering and pain, under the loving reign of our great King, we will discover that every single thing our all-loving and all-powerful God wants for us will be perfectly aligned with everything that we want for ourselves. So friends, our lives should reflect the commitment of Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." This is the response of a heart that has experienced God's grace. Convinced from the bottom of your heart that God is the only one who can save you. Yes, not your idols, not your dreams, not your best efforts, but by God's unconditional love for us. Yes, in the end, we are saved by God's grace. To the glory of God. Amen. And now, friends, let us continue to worship this morning as we hear Alan Vest, as he sings for us, "Change My Heart, O God." This song was originally written by Eddie Espinoza, today arranged and performed by Alan Vest. Here is "Change My Heart, O God."
Bye. is what I pray. Change my life, O God. Let us see your way. Come into our world. Make a brighter day.
Our thanks to Alan for that great song. And friends, as we go out into the world this week, let us just remember that, yes, even Jonah, a prophet, a man of God, even Jonah ran in the opposite direction when God's will did not align with his. But we know that in the end, it was God who came to the rescue. So that's a good thought for us. If Jonah can run in the opposite direction but be saved by God, then yes, indeed, there is hope for each of us. So let's remember that as we go out into the world this week. Have a wonderful week ahead, and thank you for listening.